Well, welcome to the second night of Fall Revival. It's great to see you guys coming out in strong numbers this evening. And coming to this time where we've already seen, as we began yesterday in chapel and last night, that many men and women have met Jesus in life-altering ways right here in Hughes. And so we're thankful as you continue to come to hear Dr. Urey and to worship together. We're so appreciative of Dr. Bill Urey being with us. And you've come to know quickly in the last 2 days his love for Jesus, his love for his wife and children. And I think you know what comes next just after that, his love for Asbury College. And so welcoming back this evening.
I have to correct one thing I said the first morning I was with you. I think it was just yesterday morning. Man, time's going fast. But I said that it was you move from Asbury to heaven. I was wrong. I found today at Asbury you go from Asbury to the pasta bar to heaven. And so I'm so glad to have experienced that joyful moment in life. I'm now ready for heaven. And thank you for that. I heard somebody in line, a beautiful co-ed, say, "I live for this." I thought, man, until I ate it. Now I realize what she was talking about. It was really, really good. All right. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I hope you, if you're following along, this seems a little hot to me. I don't know if that's right or not. That you're sensing that we're looking at some pivotal paragraphs in the New Testament. Because I believe that the New Testament is the paradigm for all life. I don't think it's an historical document only. I think it's a document that ought to feed our life tonight. To offer to us reality. And this paragraph, which is one of the most debated, sadly, in the church, because I think it points to one of our deepest, if not our deepest need, is the place where the paradigm of the entire church pivots. Not just historically, but for every believer. And so I want to read the first two verses, because I know the next verses tend to be the places where we have a lot of our problems. But I want to start where I think the main issue is in Acts chapter 2, what the Lord is all about here. What he's bringing together in history, in time, and in actual people's lives, like in this room. If you believe as a Christian he still works, he wants to offer himself the same way to us tonight, and there's nothing that can stop him from working like this except you and me. Nothing. This is the amazing thing about the offers of Scripture, is that nothing can come against any of these promises fulfilled in anybody's life except for our own reservation. Let's not let that happen tonight. Let the Lord have his full way in our lives. Acts 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now it seems to me that most Christians, if they came last night or heard a message like we talked about last night, would leave with a sense of hope, but I didn't have enough time to outline the positive response to those very critical explosions of the Lord's grace as he reveals to us our areas of comfort. The areas where we think, you know, my perspective and my little heart of love and my friendships, that's enough to live life by. If we let him explode those things, he also wants to fill those vacant areas with himself. But sadly, very sadly to me, and you may be like me, in my life, there has been from time to time in meetings like this, revival meetings, an underlying anxiety, underlying all of us. And we don't want to talk about it, but we have to face it. And that is that we're offered the life of God. That's salvation. The blood, Hosanna. Come, Lord Jesus. All those things are the life of God to me. Not some legal transaction alone. It's God coming to dwell in my life. And that life means my life must be like his life. But honestly, that freaks most people out. It should. How do I live his life? How is it even possible? And so, over the history of the church, maybe you are involved in this, we play games. Rather than saying, Lord, it's possible because of who you are, and I believe all your power, and in the cross and the resurrection, all that you have is offered to me. I trust you. I believe in you. What we do is we make excuses. Thousands, millions of believers have said, well, this is just an ideal, the life of God. Yeah, well, we'll struggle along, hobble along, but we never can really live his life. That's just for really, well, we do next. We say it's a constant aspiration. I'll just keep growing, or I'll keep hoping that something more happens to me. Now, I believe in growth. There's no life in Jesus that's not growing. But you can't receive his fullness by just saying, well, I think I'll grow a little bit. This is a radical relationship we're talking about. Relationships involve decisions, remarkable self-giving. Relationships that only are based upon growing, there needs to be an intimate relationship, a decisive decision to offer yourself at another level. Anyone who knows what love is about would say that to you. That was my experience. I had no idea what love was, truly, until I met Jesus. And then when his Spirit came to fill my life, I realized a whole new avenue in my vacant heart. I don't have time to go into this, but I was an angry missionary kid, angry at Taiwan, angry at Chinese. And in 1978, in this room, the Lord spoke to me about his desire to fill my heart with himself. And the symbol of that action in my life was walking to the library. Now it's over there. Library over there. And I walked past a magazine rack, and on the magazine rack was a face of a Chinese boy whom I hated for years, those Chinese. And you know what happened as I walked past that precious face? My heart was filled with love. A love that has never waned since that day for the Chinese people. That's a symbol to me that God, in decisive moments, gives to us things we never anticipated. He wants to offer his full life to every one of us. What a powerful, wonderful truth that is. The thing is, though, many of us live on Asbury's campus, maybe, in constant consternation. I walked away from my graduation day, my next-door roommate, in tears, saying, I came to Wilmore to find out what the Spirit-filled life was about. I'm more confused when I came than when I'm leaving. Can anybody explain to me the Spirit-filled life? He left a graduate of the seminary in tears. Consternation. That is not what God has for us. He has more than that for you in this marvelous place of truth. We settle for constant guilt. We think that's the underlying fever of American Christianity. Just guilt all the time. Living with pounds, with hours of guilt. That is not Jesus. That is not the life he has for us. Now, I think the disciples lived like that a long time. I think they were next to Jesus. They lived next to the life that is God, God incarnate. And they realized there's nothing I can do in my own strength. I've got to have something more, but I don't know what that is. But the entire time, Jesus was telling them exactly what he wanted. Now, this beautiful college has a rich heritage in the Wesleyan tradition. And part of that heritage comes out of this interesting group of guys called the Holy Club. You may have heard about them. They got together to try to be holy. The problem was they weren't even saved yet, as far as we know. That's a really freaky thing, to try to be holy without being saved. That's turned the world upside down, and that can really produce neuroses. Now, their questions were good. The questions, by the way, remain until today, and they're a good list for anyone who wants to allow the Holy Spirit to ransack your heart day by day to see if there's any place where we're not yielded. But these guys started off by saying, am I a hypocrite? Am I honest? Can I keep a confidence? Am I a slave to anything in my life besides the Lord Jesus? Do I pray about every penny I spend? It goes on for 21 questions. All of them are incredibly deep questions. The problem, though, for many Christians is, well, they think, well, all I am is a hypocrite. I never tell the truth. I'm just one big liar. I lie about myself. I present myself in ways I shouldn't. I act like what I'm not. I'm a liar. And they live with this constant, horrible consternation and guilt that cannot be why Jesus came from heaven to offer himself to everyone who would believe in him. There is so much more than that. Now, these questions are important. They should always be asked through all of life, but the answers should be much more positive than what those fellows experienced, at least initially. Now, I've learned something in life. If my wife says something to me twice, I better listen. Three times, I do it, whatever that is. In the scripture, if the Bible says something three times, watch, look. If it says it four times, listen. And I didn't know. When I was a college student, I didn't understand. I was too complicated. There was too much stuff. But now as I look back, I like the disciples. It was right there from the beginning. And they didn't understand it. When he comes, he doesn't say he will forgive sins only, although he does that. He doesn't say he will justify, although the Bible makes it clear he alone, Jesus, can justify. When he comes, John the Baptist says, all the Gospels say he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The most basic Christian experience has become our most difficult debate. And I think I know the reason why. I think it's because we don't want the Holy Spirit. We know that if he comes, he takes total control. He won't have half control. He won't play games. He wants all of our lives. So we turn to theological guilt or consternation or debate to keep him out of our lives. Every once in a while, a young person will say, I've had it with that. I'm not living there any longer. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the church says. I'm going for everything that God has for me. I want to live in the fullness of his life. Now watch out when that happens. This is the overarching promise of all of Scripture. Everywhere you turn, Luke tells us, Jesus says, wait for the promise of the Father. This promise, as I stand with you and walk with you and teach you and disciple you, I'm telling you, I've come to do something that no one else can do. I'm the Son of the Father. I'm going to redeem you from your sins. But when I go, when I ascend, when I sit at the right hand of God the Father, I'm going to send another comforter. And he's going to really mess things up in your life. He's going to really discomfort your comfort. You think you're comfortable now? Wait until he comes and shakes your life to its very foundations. It'll be wonderful, but watch out. He's a mighty rushing breath, a mighty rushing wind. He is the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, the promise of all of Scripture. All, not majors, all the prophets point to this incredible, what have I done there? My scheduled scan is completed. Thank you very much. Can I get out of there? Oh, thank you. I hope nothing else comes up, actually, by the way. I don't know what else my son has done to this thing. But anyway, all salvation hinges upon two things. The first thing is that Jesus wants to offer us new birth. He wants to offer us a new relationship that only he can, whereby our entire life is defined by this new life that I could not produce. I could not work out. But if you stop there, I'm telling you, it's not enough. If you think that's all that salvation means, you've got to read the whole Bible. Every time I come to Wilmore, if I have time, I walk through the cemetery over there. I'm getting ready to go to heaven. I'm that old. But the other reason why I go over there is because it always challenges my heart. I read as many of those epitaphs as I can. And today I walk down the one that is the most challenging of all to me. The first president of this institution. And successive presidents, or at least leaders, on both sides of the street. And they say to us, 120 years or whatever it is later, the same exact thing. If God has birthed you anew, that's the beginning of his life in you, not the end. And he has this promise for you, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. When that new birth comes, it's the initiation, not the end. It's the beginning of God's marvelous life unleashed in a relationship with your will and mine, your life and mine in him. That's the second part. And often this transformation is made a consternation, not reality. It's a debate. Don't live in debate. When I was here for 4 years, I debated it for four long years. I didn't like the concept. I didn't want the Holy Spirit in charge of my life. I was running my life. And so I found a group of guys, and we got together, and we had a little person who knew a little Greek, and that's always dangerous, and he helped us to figure out how this was not possible. All this talk about holiness and spirit-filled, that's a bunch of bunk, he would say. You're saved, that's all there is. But then one day I woke up, looked at the group, and thought, I don't want to be like those guys. They may be right somewhere in their minds and their exegesis, but I don't want to live their life. I don't see fullness. I don't see fire. I don't see joy, peace unspeakable and full of glory. I don't care what their exegesis says. I've got to have something more. Someone more than that. Don't ever let any institution, I don't care how smart your people seem they are, how biblical they sound, if they're going to move you one iota away from the life of the Spirit, they are wrong. This is a foundation to all Christian living. There is no fullness without the third person of the Trinity coursing through your being and my being. And he's here tonight. In just a few moments, we're going to open this altar. I don't know what the Lord's saying to you. I don't even know where you are. Some of you are brand new to this world. Some of you may be freaked out by some past experience. Listen, I don't know what the breath of God wants to do. But I do know this, that you'll never know. And I've prayed with about 10 people now. You'll never know the full purpose of your life until you let the Spirit come in all of his fullness to take over every plan, every dream, every goal. That's the foundation for peace with purpose in life. I don't know where he's going to lead you, but he must be the one who leads you. Actual transformation. Now this word breath, you know, in both in Hebrew and Greek, is the word for spirit or wind. And I love this concept of breath. We talk about the mighty rushing wind, but the Bible has talked about the breath of God. He's the foundation of all that is. If you look at all the Bible from the very first chapter, it's the breath of God that structures the universe, the Spirit of God. He is the one who God, in a sense, the triune God, offers, who fills our physical bodies as the image of God. It's his breath, his life that makes us human. Sin has removed that life. Now, I study a lot of church fathers, but one of those guys from Syria, Syriac father, he was the clearest. I remember I was 29 before I read, and he said, in the garden, we lost our lungs. When we sin, we lost our lungs. And when God, by his redeeming grace, comes and saves and offers us his life, he puts our lungs back. We can breathe. We're no longer like fish out of water. We can finally breathe as human beings. I think he's right. Are you breathing? Are you floundering? Is your life full of all kinds of guilt and hopelessness and dead-end streets? It may be. I don't know the reason, but it may be that you've never received the breath of God, this promise in every sector of the Bible. Now, what happens when the breath of God fills a person? It's interesting how practical this is. You know, the first time it appears, it's when Pharaoh, a political leader, the largest leader in the world, says of Joseph, I don't know how to describe what's going on in your mind. Your wisdom, your background, your leadership, all you're doing, but it's the spirit of some God. I don't know who he is, but it's his spirit. He's got to be in you because no human being could see what you see and could discern what you're discerning. It's got to be from outside of you. It's always amazing when pagans recognize that kind of difference in a person who walks with God. He gives to us something we did not have. The second time, and I love this one. Forgive me for this. I don't want to be prideful. But if you don't know, you need to know that the first person named as filled with the Spirit in the scripture, his name is Bezalel, which is a funny, fun name to say, Bezalel. But his last name is Uri. And I love that part a lot. You know, it just seems to fit for me. I like that chapter a lot. There's a creative beauty when this guy, who's not a preacher, thank God, he doesn't teach in seminary, thank the Lord, he's a carpenter. He's an artist, the first person in the Bible, specifically defined by being full of the Holy Spirit as a man who creates with his hands and his mind for worship, just like we experienced a moment ago in this marvelous group here. Creative beauty and the Spirit, when he comes, he takes over his creation and offers beauty, transformative beauty, wherever he's allowed to touch. Then you have a person like Moses, who looks across the entire nation of Israel and says this wild prophecy about everyone in this room. I don't fully know what he means, but at base he's saying this when he said, Father, could it be that all of God's people, all of your people would be prophets, would be those who speak the truth of God in the world. That's a promise over all of us. Not just for a few elite, that's for every person. And I think something about this paragraph you read in Acts is the fulfillment of that promise for anyone who will hear and receive. Now, you all know about the judges, how the Spirit comes upon them and they do remarkable things. But the same thing's true for the kings that are good. David, in the midst of his sin with Bathsheba, you remember that horrible, horrific, but honest Psalm, Psalm 51, the one thing that sticks out to me every time I read it, every time I identify with that kind of sinful proclivity in my own heart, crying out for cleansing, he says, Lord, whatever you do, don't take your Spirit from me. Don't do that. I've seen that. I see what happens in anybody, especially Saul's life, when the Spirit lifts off and is removed from a person. Don't let that happen. All the king, all the prophets, that's why we know they're true. They speak the word of God because the Spirit of God comes and fills them, inspires them. That's why we believe the word of God is absolutely true. It's a God-breathed book. And anyone who challenges that has to tell you, then what is true? If this isn't true, ask them what is true. And how do you know it's true? A God-inspired book is the foundation of everything we're saying. God-breathed. That's why your quiet time changes your day. The Holy Spirit comes and fills that room, fills your mind and your heart with His truth, with His life, with His love, if you ask Him. Now, if I'm going to be able to live that life, I'm going to have to be like Him. And that means I've got to go back and say, my life is not life unless your breath is in me. I don't want to play games, Lord. I'm not even living if your life. I don't even know the meaning of my existence without the Spirit of God. It may be that you've tried for years to define what it is to be a person or what you're in life for, why you're active, why you want to do moral things. The only answer is the Spirit of God in you. He is the one who's drawn you here. He's the one who's speaking to you. He's the one who desires to give all the benefits of the cross to you. He's the one who wants to fill you with all the gifts, all the power, all the light you need to live in your life, the life of God. He is your existence. In Hebrew, there's no way to define a human being apart from the spirit and flesh. Those two define what it is to be human. He is my life. Secondly, He wants me to live in that Spirit. The Lord does every single moment of my life. And lastly, that actual life can be known by every believer. Not some wispy experience, not some historical whatever. It can be as real as your next breath that you breathe, because He's that real. And so often in life, I find that Christians either have forgotten that or have debated that reality out of their life, and they live moping around with no joy, full of guilt, stumbling around in sin, and they don't understand how these amazing promises of God could ever be real in their life. And the Lord says, well, let me show you. I made a promise long ago. If you'd open up your heart, could I say it this way? If you could open up your lungs, if you could allow me to fill your life with my wind, my spirit, my breath, I could change every perspective you have. But you've got to let me do that in your life. Now, Pentecost is a beautiful thing. Most of us have spent some time looking at why the Lord promises in this particular time. But you know that there were several things that happened there. Israel accepted this revelation of God. At Pentecost, there was joy and sweet foods and fruit. It was a beautiful time. But also the law was read again. The key doctrines were rehearsed again. What do we believe? But I also find very intriguing that amidst that celebration on Pentecost, this day, the same day these men and women were filled with the Holy Spirit in the upper room, that day also was read the book of Ruth. I love that. Probably most of all, that God's promise is not just for a few elite little group, a little tribe or group of tribes in it. He wants His life for all the world, including the Moabites, enemies of Israel for all their history. He wants everyone to be offered His life in fullness. I love that. And now, in light of that context, let's just look at a couple of things. This is the way I thought about it for a while as I've been praying about these meetings, thinking about you, your age in life, and what you probably know, because you probably come. If you're here tonight, you're a kind of a Marine on a Christian campus. The typical student doesn't come on an evening's revival. There's too much going on. But if you're here, you really are earnest for Him. So you probably have this background. If not, just begin to look. It's all through the Bible. But what I've done is, in my own mind, I thought to myself, what if a 20-year-old was in this context? And they were asking the question, well, what is Peter praying about? What is Paul, what are these disciples praying about? Being filled with the Spirit. I think what that person would say would be this. If the Holy Spirit worked at creation to brood over the chaos of my life, then maybe he could reduce the chaos, remove the chaos from my life. I wonder if a 20-year-old in that room, and I'm sure they were, males and females, young people, watching, listening to all that was going on, they were asking, Lord, can you do this in me? Can you give my life purpose just like you gave Israel? Just like you said to Moses that my life could have purpose, that I could be one in whom your glory could come and reside and remain. Not just episodically, not just ephemerally, but a transformation where your life, your glory could come and dwell. I bet the question asked, could you come and stay in the middle of me? You promised to come and stay in the middle of Israel. You were there. Could you come in the middle of this life, this chaotic young adult life with all of my hopes and dreams and relations? Could you come and dwell in the middle of me? I want that to occur. Could you come and move me? Move me just like you moved the judges or the prophets. Could you move my life in redemptive ways, not in hurtful ways, not in condemning ways, but in that edifying and uplifting way that always happened when your Spirit came to redeem, to offer redemptive power in the world? Could you do that in my life, Lord? They had 10 days to think about it. Could you come and never leave? Could you come and reside in me and not take off because I have pushed you out by my own self-centeredness or said I want to live by another spirit or fill me with some other kind? I don't need this Holy Spirit. Could you come and reside forever in me? I'm sure someone there asked that question. And then the answer came. Now, last night I started this. Tonight I close with this. Every single need of the disciples was met after Pentecost. They're not different after the resurrection. Not one of them loves more after the resurrection. Not one of them loves Jesus more after the resurrection. Not that I can tell. If it's there, it's not told to us. Now, they're wonderful men. They're amazing men, but they're self-centered men. They don't have the Holy Spirit leading their lives. They've got a Savior who died and rose again. They saw him for 40 days. Now he's gone, and he says, wait for the promise of the Father. Wait until he comes. And they wait, and when he comes, whatever age is in that room, all of them are touched. All of them are transformed in some way. I believe some have come to the place where they're so filled with God's Spirit that these things we said last night are totally transformed. They have the mind of God. Find me one apostle who doesn't live with power in the book of Acts. There's not one. Everywhere they go, people are freed, healed, helped, taught, saved, and sanctified. Where they go, people are edified because they're not thinking about themselves. They love others. No barriers. I'm convinced that in Cornelius' house, for the rest of their lives, Peter was known as Uncle Peter. I think that barrier was totally removed. Uncle Peter's coming. And they loved him like their own family. That's the kind of barrier he can remove. And everything else we mentioned last night, he can totally transform. Now, what can I say here? I thought about this for many years. If I were to say to somebody, because I don't want to at all give an outline that would at all diminish what God wants to do in your life, but generally speaking, what would I say to somebody who says, okay, Bill, I've come to Asbury, I've been here for a couple years, I've heard this talk, I don't hear it much other places, but I hear it here, and I believe that God has got me here for a particular reason, and this may be one of the most important reasons. This thing about being saved by the blood of the Lamb, I think I've got that. But in my life, I find it being sort of a topsy-turvy roller coaster ride of emotions. I'm always down or I'm up. I'm out of control. I don't know if I'm telling the truth. I don't know if I'm a hypocrite. I need to live at another level of life. I know it's all been promised to me. Jesus made it all possible. The problem is with me. I can't access. And I think the first and more important thing is to say this, that if you believe the vision he has for your life, and by the way, I don't know all that goes on this campus, but I can tell you for 120 years, that's been the fundamental desire, is to offer God's vision for every student who's ever come onto this campus. What's his vision for your life? Not my small vision, his desire, his purpose. And if you believe that, and that's up to you, if you believe it's true, if you believe it's what he has, it is his promise for me, then you can acknowledge your need. Don't flip it around. If you do, you'll end up like the Holy Club trying to impress God. Lord, I believe what you desire. It's promised throughout Scripture, and I am in need of that right now. If that's the case, acknowledge your need, then pray. In this congregation, in this marvelous place, our symbol of prayer is this altar. It's a beautiful symbol. Thousands have used this symbol. You don't have to use this symbol, but it's a great symbolic gesture to kneel and say, Lord, just like in the upper room, could you come to my Christian life and fill my Christian life and make my Christian life what you envision it to be? Starting now, for some of you. Some of you may already be growing here. You already may have asked him, but you know your life has faltered and you want to come back into the fullness of all that he is. And if that's the case, you know you must yield, and this is the hardest part, everything. Everything. I mean, there is not one whit of reservation. Not one debate left. I heard a preacher say, that's all I preach about. I preached all my life. That's all I'm preaching for, is that one battle, the battlefield of the will. Every Christian deals with it. The will, my will, my self-will. If the Lord can have that, he can fill you with all of himself. But if you're holding on to that, he can't fill you with himself. That will be in the middle of it. And then to receive by faith. Just like salvation, isn't it? It never stops being by faith. It's not by works. It's not by doing. It's not by being elite. It's by receiving his life. Responding to his offer. Being all that he is. In you and in me. As I walked past those gravestones, I thought, you know, this is an amazing history. I thought about you, and I wish I knew all of your names. It's amazing how many people have gone before us who've striven and struggled and written and taught and produced buildings and prayed and fasted that Asbury students would understand the Spirit-filled life. And not just understand it, but receive him. You have no idea, if you don't know him like that, you have no idea the grandeur and the glory of the life he offers to you. And I want to say in these last seconds, he's offering himself to you without reserve. Without one whit of reserve. All he's asking for you, from you and from me, is to say, Lord, I come to you without any reserve as well. Like a mighty rushing wind. Like a sweet small voice. Whatever you choose. Work in my will. Make my will your will. Take all self-will from me. And when he does that, the transformation of a life begins. His vision becomes real. I think that's what you want tonight. I know I do. Let's stand together. Can we? I want to ask our worship team to come and lead us in a song. With your heads bowed, please, I pray that you could focus for just another moment. With your heads bowed and your hearts yielded, if we could make it as holy a moment as you ever have been able to muster up. I know there are people next to you. I know that there may be a relationship problem or something coming this evening that's pressing. I know. But the Lord knows even more. And he wants you, some of you, maybe all of us, I don't know, to respond to his offer tonight of his very breath. If you've been struggling, if you've been crawling along, limping along, almost like walking along with an oxygen machine, and you're saying, Lord, I've had it with that. I need your mighty breath. Fill me. Sufflate me. Infuse me with your life. It's more than an experience. It includes that. It's his life. offered to you to transform every aspect of your being. If that's your prayer tonight, if that's what you desire, if you believe He can do that, and you want to receive that by faith, this altar may be for you. As my friends play, as we worship the Lord of heaven and earth, would you be able to say, Creator Spirit, Holy Spirit, come. Come and fill this life with your power divine. I promise you He'll do it. He can and He will. You respond to Him, will you? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your promise to us. Father, thank you for making all of that promise available to us through your Son and by the Holy Spirit. And we receive everything we can understand about that promise tonight. We know that it's larger than any of us can comprehend alone, but we praise you for your promised life in us. We breathe your life. You're our total being. Taking our life, it's a small gift, but if you take it, then everything that we have can be filled with you. And that's what we want. Not to be full of ourselves, but full of you. So make that real. Make that real for those who are bowing, those who are struggling, Jesus. I pray that they could find an answer soon to their concern, whatever that might be. Maybe even tonight as they pray and seek out some counsel. But we pray for those especially who are yielded here. Would you speak sweetly and clearly to each of them? We pray in your precious, powerful name. Amen. You're dismissed. Those of us who can stay in worship and respond to Him, you stay as He leads, and you stay and pray as long as you need to find His perfect plan for your life. Amen.